An appropriate song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, because you know what we're going to talk about tonight is how he does that. He does it through his word, right? The Bible, and through the Holy Spirit that ministers to us when we read his word, because we know his word is active and living. It's like a sharp sword that separates the soul from the spirit and bone from marrow. That's opening the eyes of our heart. So thank you, Randy. That's just awesome. All right, knowing God's word consists of, let me say this. The Bible is a keystone for the foundation of faith. You know, and any time we're trying to do a building project, we got to lay a strong foundation. And certainly when you're building a foundation that's supposed to last a lifetime, and not only the lifetime of a natural man, but a supernatural man on into eternity, it's got to be a very strong foundation. And the thing that we lay our foundation on, the keystone, is the Word of God, this Bible. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And in covering that tonight, you know, what the Bible is, and I basically handed out a handout or passed out a handout, and we're going to review that material. And that's a synopsis that I've gotten from various sources, like Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and I've got several books at home, so I've gathered some of that stuff, and I've made references to where I got the information. If there is no reference, then it was just divine inspiration from the Lord, and I typed it out. So you'll see the tables and stuff that I put together, because that's how I learned it, so I wanted to share how I learned it with you. So we'll go over that. We're going to discuss what the Bible means to us as believers. And then as believers, we're going to answer the big question. And that was found on page 899 of your New Believer's Bible. Is the Bible believable? Because again, it isn't going to do us much good to have what we call the instruction manual for life if this instruction manual is flawed or we can't trust the instruction that is given us. So we've got to make sure that as we start this Bible study and laying this foundation, that the keystone is that we can believe what God has said to us through this word and through his messengers that teach his word. All right? And then I brought a special surprise. In this box, I have the secret to all understanding as far as the Bible is concerned. At the end of this study, you will know how to understand everything in the Bible. And I'm going to share it with you because it was a gift to me. And I want to give it to you guys as a gift. So that's going to be at the end of this message, if you will. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at what is the Bible. We're going to see what it means to us as believers. And then we're going to answer the big question. And then I'm going to share the secret of understanding the Bible. For tonight, our biblical reference, if you'll look at your handout, it's written on there. It's Colossians 2, 2 and 3. It says, Paul said, I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself, in which lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the bottom line. Basically, God has given us his word so that we will understand what his plan is, and his plan is Christ Jesus. And he wants us to have full confidence in that plan and in Christ Jesus, because he's going to give us full knowledge and wisdom. What is knowledge? Knowledge is what we learn through experience, what we read, what people tell us. It's basically having, if you will, the Word of God in your mind. What is wisdom? Wisdom is then acting upon what we know to be true and applying it to the circumstances. If you will, it's being doers of the Word. Right? The way I like to remember it, being a doer of the Word is doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. All right? If you get any one of those out of whack, guess what? It's all wrong. Right? So again, being a doer of the word is doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And what are those things? That's what's prescribed in the word and in the instruction manual of life. All right? So Christ is the treasure of knowledge and wisdom. He is going to give us confidence of his plan for life, which is redemption in Jesus Christ and growing and maturing in him. And we'll have confidence in that when we get through with the study tonight. You know, like any building project, it's not only just building a foundation. It's, we got to trust who the carpenters are. Well, guess who the project is tonight? We are. Right? He's going to take us from, as Pastor Nick said a couple weeks ago, as pieces of work into his masterpieces. Right? He's going to build it. Who's our carpenter? We have the master carpenter. We have Jesus Christ as the carpenter on our building project. And he, you know, there's no better carpenter than him. So not only do we trust the foundation that he's laying, we trust in whose hands the builder is, or who's actually doing the building. So if you can't trust his word or trust the builder as far as Christ is concerned, then we've got a real problem following life's instruction manual. So we want to make sure that we're comfortable with all this, and that basically that we can believe exactly what he's saying and apply what he's saying. So this study will lay that foundation. What is the Bible? Let's take a look at the handout. It says, what is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. Well, when you take the Greek word biblos, it means the book. But when they canonized the Bible, they basically said there's one true book. It's the book. It's the Word of God. So literally, the Bible is translated as the Word of God. And we've already seen that in that lies the treasures of all knowledge and wisdom. You'll see the Bible is divided up into the Old and the New Testament. Right? The Old Testament is basically the Old Covenant. It's Christ concealed. It talks about the law, missing the mark of sin, temporary covering of sin by animal sacrifices, and it talks about how we that established the need for a Redeemer, or if you will, for the Christ to come. So that's what the Old Testament is. It's Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. It's basically saying that this is the New Covenant. The new covenant in the blood of Christ. He said at his supper, the Lord's Supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Not only did he break the bread, but he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. What is the blood of the new covenant? But his sacrifice on the cross, giving us the permanent covering of sin, so that we can have eternal life with God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what the Bible's about. It's Christ concealed in the Old Testament, Christ revealed in the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, it goes on and talks about not only his death on the cross and his resurrection, but his second coming. So we truly have victory in Jesus. Not only victory at the cross, but victory in his turn, and victory knowing that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And you know what? When we go to judgment day, we won't have to be there worrying about if God is going to throw the book at us, right? Because we're going to have eternal life. And Jesus has already covered us as our high priest and mediator. So the book won't be thrown at us because we will have lived our life in accordance with this book and through the covering of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. So in the Old Testament, we have 39 books. If you'll turn to the second page, you see I made a little table. And this is laid out just as the Bible is. And I wanted to share this with you is because this is how I memorized the books of the Bible. So I didn't have to get one of those encyclopedia-looking like things where it had the dumb things on the side, you know. It's kind of like having a Bible with training wheels, you know. I thought, well, I better learn the books of the Bible. You know, I don't want to fall down and stumble, you know, sometimes if I turn too sharp. So I wanted to learn the books of the Bible. So this is exactly divided up the way it's presented in the Word. You have five books. You know, that's called the Pentateuch or the Law. Those are the books of Moses, and you can see those presented there. We have the historical books in the Old Testament. Those are the history books, right? And it goes from Joshua through Esther. We have the poetry books, starting with Job and running through the Songs of Songs. We have the prophets, and I divided the prophets up into major and minor, just to help memorize them. Major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the minor prophets being the 12 on the other side. Now, the reason we call them minor and major isn't that one's word is more important than the other's prophecy. It's basically based on the volume, or if you will, the length of those books. All right, so we have the minor and the major prophets, or the major and minor prophets. So that's how the Old Testament is divided up. And if you just take some time, you know, should the Lord lead you, you know, this is a very easy way to memorize them. Just take a chunk at a time and then practice it. Me and my wife used to do this during our morning devotionals, say them to each other over coffee, and before you know it, it gets ingrained and entrenched. You don't even have to think about it. So just wanted to share that.
And I believe all children up third grade below in Sunday school know
too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
All my grandkids know.
So, all right, fantastic.
So the kids can do it.
Yeah, if the kids can do it, we ought to be able to, huh? Fantastic. Well, I don't think they're going to learn that in public school that day, but certainly we need to. So we got to augment whatever they're learning. That's a good thing to augment it with, is the books of the Bible. All right, the New Testament, 27 books. Now, again, you may see these sliced and diced differently when you look at commentaries and that kind of thing. So I'm going to give a caveat. This is how I divided them up so I could remember them. And it is still in sequence as you would see the New Testament. So we have the Gospels, which are really historical books, but I separated them out. We got the four Gospels because that's about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So I set those aside. Even though they're historical, I called them the Gospels, if you will, as they're commonly known as. Then I had one history book, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And then we have the Epistles. And in the Epistles, we have Paul's Epistles. And they validate 13 of them as Paul's Epistles. And I added Hebrews as well because it's widely believed that Paul is also the author of Hebrews. And it would make sense to me because in my studies, they also call Hebrews the fifth gospel, if you will, or the gospel to the Jews. And who better to write the gospel to the Jews than Paul himself, right? Because even though he may be out there, to serve the Gentiles, I know he had a love for the Jews, right? Because he said, hey, he would give his own salvation if he could save, just one of them. So that's why I've included it in Hebrews. And again, you're going to see some commentaries or whatever say it's part of the general epistles. For our purposes, we're going to say Hebrews is a part of Paul's epistles. Yes, ma'am?
Robin, in Hebrews 10:34,
it says,
for you can have compassion of me in my bonds, is a joyful. And that's where that comes from, mostly, because he was bound and
certainly
had
that,
a thorn in his side.
So further confirmation. Thank you, Nancy. So absolutely. So, and that's another reason why I believe he wrote it. It's coming to me. It's like a revelation through Nancy. I believe it too. I love it when a plan comes together. His plan. All right. And then we have the general epistles. And these aren't military men. It's just in general these apostles wrote. And you notice that we have James, the brother of Christ. We have Peter. And we know about Peter. And then John, the same John who wrote Revelations as well as the Gospels, the Gospel of John, and then Jude. All right, and then the last category we have is a category of prophecy in the New Testament, and that's Revelation. So that's how it's divided up. That's how we sliced and diced it. And again, I wanted to share this with you because it is a good way, a good tool to use to help memorize the Bible. Turn to the next page. We're going to see the authority of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to take time to read this, but basically the bottom line is the authority of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He not only wrote the Word through man, right? He was the Word. It says in John 1:1 through 1:3 and John 1:10 and 14, it says that in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. Then it talks about how he became flesh and dwelt among us. And through him many would come to know him and be saved because they believed on him and believed that the Father had sent him. So he is the Word. So when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about Jesus Christ because that's what the entire Bible is about, right? From beginning to end. So the authority for us Christians isn't the authors, if you will, the men that he worked through, it's Jesus Christ himself. So you can have no higher authority than God himself. All right, moving on to the second part of the handout, understanding the Bible. The Bible portrays Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, it says, behind and beneath the Bible, above and beyond the Bible, is the God of the Bible. And that's the bottom line. Basically, everything about the Bible is from God, through God, and of God. The Bible is 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three different languages. It's the Old Testament is written mainly in Hebrews with some Aramaic sprinkled through it. The New Testament is written in Greek. And for some of us, when we first read this book, we thought it was still written in Greek. Right? But as we learn more about God and live our life for God and become dedicated to God through salvation, right, it then becomes clear to us, as Paul said, the scales are removed and we can understand it fully. And that's the beauty of the Bible, because it is living. It is active. As we grow, it grows on us. As we grow, it grows through us. So that's the bottom line. Down at the bottom, the Bible has one main theme. That theme is redemption. And the redemption is through the new covenant. The mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us so that we could have a personal relationship with God. Through Him, He bridged the gap between a sinful man to a holy God. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're going to talk about more next week when we look at why did Christ die? Why did Jesus die? And how do we come to know God? All right, and I'm going to touch on this next page just briefly, and then we'll go on to the big question. Is it believable? So continuing on, what is the Bible? He speaks to us through the written word, the Bible, about the incarnate word, which is Jesus Christ, as we shared already about Jesus coming and becoming flesh. He stepped down from His divinity and gave up His right as the King to become a slave and to die a slave's death so that we could have salvation through Him. So basically, it's about Jesus. So just as our words reveal our hearts and minds, so does Jesus Christ, the Word, reveal God's hearts and mind to us. He is the example. Jesus was the perfect example of how we're to live our life. And not only in what He said, but what He did. You know, we see Him hanging on the cross. We think about the love He must have had for us. But think about that obedience He had for God's plan as well. Right? We often like to think and dwell on the love, but you also have to be obedient. All right? Unto death. You know, He was a martyr. Right? He witnessed unto death. What is a martyr? But someone who gives a witness unto death. He was a perfect martyr. The only martyr, the only work that ever meant salvation was done on that cross on that day. And He was, the good part, the best part is, He was resurrected and He's alive and well and He lives in us, all who are believers of His word and believers of Him as the redeeming kinsman. So, our words are composed of letters. Well, Jesus used this. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And what does that mean, Nancy? The beginning and the end. He was the beginning. He was the creator of all things. Right? That was the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, which is a parallel to John 1:1, right? He created. In the beginning, He created the world. Right? He created us in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. So He is the beginning. And He is the end. What did He say on the cross? It is finished. He didn't say there's anything else we had to do. He didn't say there's anything else we could do except believe in Him. Right? It's done. So He's the Alpha and the Omega. If you will, since we're talking about a book, He's the author and finisher of our faith. Right? Because He's writing. Not only are we written in the book of the Lamb, He is writing on our hearts as part of the new covenant. If you read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 38, you'll see what the new covenant is. It says, no longer will we have to believe in tablets of stone, because He is going to write on our hearts His commandments. He will be our God and we will be His people. What a wonderful thing. That's the new covenant. How did it come about? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross and His resurrection, we who believe in that, believe in Him, are known as born again. What is born again? It means that, just as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Or if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you are justified and it is with your mouth that you are saved. So that's the bottom line. So if we believe that, that's what it's talking about. That God put Christ on the cross, He was obedient unto death, and He was raised from the dead, then we will be saved. Because it is through that belief in our heart that we're justified, or that is just like we have no sin, and is with our mouth that we confess Jesus as Lord, that's how we gain our salvation. By grace through faith. The grace of God giving us what we don't deserve, right? Unmitigated favor by letting us escape eternal death and damnation, if you will, by believing in Jesus Christ, right? By faith. And what is faith but a gift from God? We heard that Pastor Nick talk about that in Ephesians, right? It's a gift, so no man can boast. It's a gift from God. So if you have the faith to be here, you have the faith to believe in God through Jesus Christ, and you have the faith to believe that the Bible is true. That's the bottom line. So we're saved by grace through faith, that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. And we are born again. And again, that's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 is all about, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved.
And Robin,
yes, ma'am.
Born again is not a current term. Jesus used it when he explained what born again
to Nicodemus, absolutely.
Yes, it was spiritual born again. It's not a...
Absolutely. So that was, yeah, it's not a term that
but
we
it's
made
not
up.
A term with
exactly. Yeah, it's not like something. Remember, if it's new, it's not true, because right? So it ain't something that's new wave. This is stuff that came from 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
All right, that's the bottom line. So if it's new, it's not true. This ain't new stuff. This is absolutely from Jesus, and he said, "You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must have your spirit born in you, and then our spirit will commune with his spirit, and because his Holy Spirit will come and indwell in us." And then we can live into and through Jesus Christ. All right. Let's go ahead and turn to page 899 then in your book. And we're going to take a look at, now that you're kind of have an overview of what the Bible is. And again, this wasn't anything but a small overview. Please take a look at your Bibles. And there's other reading tracts in here that explain the Bible in a lot more detail. But let's take a look at now, is the Bible believable? Let's take a look at the big question on page 899. On page 899, it talks about that in writing the Gospels, that Luke was very careful in what he wrote. He made sure that whatever he wrote was accurate. It talks about that, and for the sake of time, I'll just give you a synopsis of it. And so basically, this is just one example. Luke is just one of many examples that, the God's word was protected because God wanted it protected. Another example I have is the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's many books like this. This one's called The Untold Story. And basically it says on page 39 that contrary to beliefs championed by this world, the word has not changed. You know, there was all this thing, and you never hear this on Mysteries of the Bible, will you? I don't know if you guys ever watch that show, but that show sure grates me. It got about 50% truth and 50% fiction. I had to quit watching it. But anyway, you won't hear that on...
Well, when it's done by Judaism, how can they figure out?
Well, a lot of it's done by the Jesus Seminar, and I can talk to you about that after this. In fact, I have a book on that as well. But it was proven that what was written 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago, on those scraps of paper, in fact, they have some Isaiah entire scrolls, that every jot and tittle was the same. Nothing was changed. So that's how meticulous God was. He is the author, which we're going to see next. It isn't that, again, that he just gave man this inspiration and God, and that man wrote and developed the ideas. It was that God gave this word to man. He protected it through man. And now, at the time when we need it, at the end times, he brought it forward so we could see evidence that it is true. It hasn't changed. It's the same word from the beginning as it is to the end. And you know what? We need that in the end times, because it says in his word that even the elect in the end times, even the elect would be fooled if they could. But we can't be fooled because we have Jesus Christ and we know better. Regardless of what they're saying on TV, regardless of what you hear, the Bible is true. It is believable, and we're going to explore that a little bit more. So, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in fact, their conclusion was, and again, you won't see this on Mysteries of the Bible, when the Bible says of itself, "Thy word is eternal," in Psalm 119:89, it means it. And we talked about that last week as well, is in our Bibles on our presentation page. What does it say? It says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Huh? That's confirmation of what it says right here. God says himself, he's not going to let anything happen to his word. It ain't going to change. Now, men may change it as they try to pervert the word, and that's called heresy. So we got to be like the Bereans. We got to test whatever anybody says and say, hey, is that in accordance with the Bible? If it's not in accordance with the Bible, don't believe it, right? Because again, if it's new, it ain't true, and therefore it's not trustworthy. So it says under one there, God is the author. Despite the fact that the Bible was written more than 40 authors and over 1,500 years, God was the author. He inspired men to write this. And again, we've talked about that already. It goes on to talk about the main story of the Bible is too complex. Now, he gave an example in there. I wasn't exactly overwhelmed with his example. So I kind of just wanted to say, yeah, it's too complicated to be a hoax, because what made it too complicated is these people who lived and walked with Jesus and seen him hung on the cross and be resurrected died for what they saw. It would be hard for me to believe that people would die for a lie. It would be too complicated to be a hoax. I mean, it's against human nature, and it would have to be human nature, right? Because if it isn't divine inspiration from God or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if it was all a lie, no one would die for it, right? That would take more faith than anyone can muster, because what's the greatest thing in your human makeup? The will to live, right? Survival, right? Why would anybody die for a lie? So again, it's too complicated of a story to be a hoax, just from the standpoint that the people that saw Christ, lived with Christ, seen his miracles, who saw Christ die and was resurrected, were willing to die for that witness. They too were martyrs. And we're to be witnesses unto death. Not necessarily going out and, having someone kill us for our faith, but being faithful, if you will, until, we go to be with the Lord. So, again, too complicated of a story or too complex to be a hoax. Scientific evidence, part 3, supports the Bible's accuracy. Well, again, it talks about every day that archaeologists are finding things that validate the Bible. Well, that's true. But I would rather look at it another way. Let's look at it, how many times did God's Word prove man's Word wrong? I mean, every time you turn around, all these theories and stuff, oh, well, that wasn't right, let me change it, right? But you're reading the Bible, and it was correct, and man was wrong. It talks about in Greek times. Greek, when Paul went to Mars Hill and was witnessing to them, what they believed about the earth at that time? The Atlas held the world on his shoulders. Well, if they would have read the Bible, they would have known that Job, 600 years before that time, actually a thousand years before that time, had actually said the world hangs on nothing. So all they had to do was read the Bible, and they could have known that it wasn't being held up by some man. You look back at these theories and you think, how do they believe these things? That had to take a lot of faith. Right? When the world was thought to be flat. Columbus, right? Sailed the ocean blue in what year? 1492. That would have been not too long ago when Christopher Columbus sailed. They thought the world was flat. Well, again, if they would have went to Isaiah, 600 BC, Isaiah wrote that in 40:22, the earth is round, because it says God sits above the sphere of the earth. The earth is a circle. All they had to do is, but what was man's knowledge at the time? It's flat. No, God's word says it's a sphere. It's a circle. It isn't flat. 150 BC, Hipparchus numbered the stars at 1,022. Well, he said that's not good enough. 100 years later, they numbered them at 1,026. So, man, they made a lot of progress, right? They gained 4 stars in 100 years. So somebody must have had a sharper eye that year, or maybe it was a clearer night, or didn't lose count. But the bottom line is people believed that, and they thought, well, God's saying that it's an infinite number of stars is just a figure of speech. It's just an illustration. Well, then Galileo come along, 1,000 years later and invented the telescope, and then they found thousands of stars. Well, now we have astrophotography, and it has basically proven what? that there's an infinite number of stars and they can't be counted. I know, because there's probably some liberal trying to count them right now. No offense. I mean, let's say a non-believer. I'm sorry. No, I don't want to say that either. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Pressing on, Darwin. Speaking of politics, evolution. Darwin. How can anybody believe in evolution when the world is devolving? Even the physicists today say the world is deteriorating. It's not evolving, it's devolving. But yet, there's people. They're teaching it to our kids. There's people that believe it as a faith and as a religion. It's a mystery. But who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that the world was created by God? Or it come out of a mass of goop and, God, I don't know, whatever. It's a primordial slime. You know, you notice when God created the world, he didn't say, okay, Adam, I'm going to make a monkey and turn her into a woman. No, he says, I'm going to have that woman make a monkey out of you. No, he didn't say that either. But sometimes that happens. No, he says, I created man, and I'm going to give you a helper. Remember that, women? I'm going to give you a helper. And it's going to be called woman, part of man. And what a beautiful story that is. Doesn't say anywhere where we evolved or whatever. It was a finished product. Creation is a finished product. But yet, they're shoving it down our throat, down our kids' throat, that it's evolution. Again, I like to watch documentaries, but man, every time I get interested in it, they talk about the earth being around for 400 billion years and how it was evolving and all that. So anyway, just kind of like got to filter that stuff, because you test it with the word. If it doesn't stand the litmus test of the word, guess what? It's not true. Not that the word isn't true, because this is our litmus test. This is what our standard is. This is our instruction manual. This is what we believe. And again, I'm going to show you the secret to all understanding the Bible here in just a few minutes. Because it was a gift to me. And I'm going to give it to you as a gift. All right. Pardon me? There's enough for all of us. You can even go back for seconds. All right. Then they referred us to Psalm 19. Let's take a look at Psalm 19. And that is on page 473. And they wanted us to look at, if you will, verses 7 through 11. But I would like to look at the entire psalm in toto, if you will. Because God speaks to us in various ways, not only through His Word, but through creation and through our hearts. So I'd like to share that psalm with you. All right. Would somebody like to read verses 1 through 6? Okay, I can read it. Go ahead, Barbara. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His creation. Just through the beauty and the magnificence of His creation. I read a book one time called Eternity in Their Hearts. Guess what it was about? It was about not having to share the Gospels with the pygmies, because they already know about God, because they see God every day. And they can worship Him and know Him. And guess what? They will only be judged to the level of their knowledge. Amen? They will be able to be judged by the wisdom that they have through knowing God, through that voice that God has given them through creation. So you know what? We don't have to worry about the pygmies in Africa anymore. We can now focus on our neighbors next door and share the gospel with our neighbors or with our children or with our fathers and our mothers or whatever. So don't worry about the pygmies in Africa. God has taken care of them through creation. And He has also sent people out, if you will, to share the word of God as well. So He has taken care of them. Our role is to take care of the people, if you will, who are around us, who God brings to us to share the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ. All right, I'll read 7 through 11. It says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. Let me just stop right there. Basically, what God is saying here is not only does He give us the knowledge or the instruction of what we should do in our instruction manual for life, He tells us what rewards we're going to have if we apply it through the wisdom He's given us. Right? So if we just go back, it says, the instruction of the Lord's, I'm sorry, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. What does it do? If we apply it, His instructions, it revives our soul. So that's the product of wisdom. We will have our soul revived. It says the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. What do we gain out of it if we believe it and apply it? Making the wise simple. Making wise the simple, I should say. Making wise the simple. That would be like me. All right? Making wise the simple. That would be like you. Right? What does God say? He says He's going to use the foolish to confound the wise. Because that's the reward for following what He says in His Word. So if you feel simple and really silly and stupid sometimes, read the Bible. All right? Because there's nothing that can fill your heart more and give you more knowledge and wisdom than one verse of the Bible. Or 10 verses. Well, the only thing can give you more is if you read 10 verses. Or maybe a chapter. Or the Bible cover to cover. But that's the bottom line, is if you follow that instruction, no matter how simple you are, you will be wise. Go on, it says, the commandments of the Lord are right. What does that do? If we believe it and hang on to that and apply it through wisdom, that brings joy to our heart. All right? That's, the commandments of the Lord are right. It brings joy to our heart. No matter what circumstances that we're going through, God will give us joy in our heart. All right? The commands of the Lord are clear, giving us insight for living. So if we follow the commands, do we ever have to guess what we're going to do in any particular situation? No, we just go to the Word and follow what the Word says. The problem we have is we want to use the Word like a smorgasbord. We want to go in there like a banquet and say, oh, I like this one. This feels good. Oh, I like this one. This looks good. Oh, I don't want that one. we got to be kind to your neighbor and all that stuff. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't even want to talk to my neighbor. No, it's meant to apply it through the love of God, the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The entire Word, not just what we want to pick and choose, but the entire Word. That's what's important, applying His entire Word, doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. That's being doers of the Word. All right, let me continue on. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. That saying is trustworthy. It's true. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for all those who obey them. So if we apply the law, it's a great reward. What is the law? The law is His Word. It's His instructions. We will reap the benefits of that reward, not only here by living a full life full of God, but eternity and being with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and just living with Him forever. What an awesome promise He's given us. Then He talks to us through the heart. In 12 through 14, it talks about, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what should always be. The words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart should be pleasing to God. Because guess what? He knows every thought. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. And you know what? We need to please Him. What does Peter says? It says that our conversation should be always seasoned with salt and full of light. Right? That's what it should be. So that's the same thing here. So He speaks to us through our heart. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit will convict us and we'll know that we have sinned. And what do we want to do when we know that we've sinned? We will turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And all of those sins will be forgiven because Christ has already paid the price for us. Amen. Amen. All right, so He speaks to us not only through the Word, but He speaks to us through creation. And His Word talks about creation. So we can have even more than just what our eyes can see. We can have a supernatural understanding of creation. I don't know about you, but the day that I rededicated myself to the Lord, I never seen the grass so green and the sky so blue and the flowers so bright. You know what I mean? And every day is just another blessing of experience, the newness and the freshness that God has for me each and every day. You know what? Even when my boss yells at me, those flowers still look pretty. You know what I mean? Because God is there. God is with me through all things, thick and thin. And he speaks to my heart. And through creation, he encourages me. When I've had a bad day and I drive home and I see the trees and the flowers, it's just like, oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's Psalm 19. In order to understand, you know, what God would have for us, Greg Laurie goes on to say, back on page 899, it says, basically, you need to have faith. Well, somewhere in here it says that it takes faith. There it is. Yeah, it says, in spite of the evidence, God's word must be accepted by faith. You as an individual must come to recognize that the words of the Lord are perfect, trustworthy, and right. So it takes faith. You know, and I had this here just waiting for you guys, because this is the gift I was going to give you, because like I said, my God, give me this gift. In fact, my wife just found it at Ross a couple of days ago, and I had a double gift. But I looked at this, and I said, what a great demonstration that I could use tonight. Because what is faith but our Father asking, I trust Him. Our Father asking, I trust Him. That's faith. He's asking that we trust Him, and He gives us the faith to do that. Because it's a gift from God through His grace. And His mercy and His love for us. You know, He literally sacrificed the potter, the creator of the world, for the clay, which is us. And He did it so that by His grace and through faith, we could have a personal relationship with Him. What I think is so interesting is, notice what the anchor of faith is. The cross, where Christ died and rose again. Right? And notice what separates I from Him. And this is a personal relationship. I, not us, I. Because each person is going to answer that question. God says, and who do you say I am? That's what Jesus says to each and every one of us. If we say, you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, you're my Lord, my King, my Savior, then through Him, He bridges the gap, and I have a personal relationship with God, the Father. So that's what faith is all about. That's what grace is all about. And as we accept Him and come to know Him by being born again, guess what He does? He increases our faith and He increases that communion we have with Him. So that is the secret to understanding the Word. That's how we can know that everything in the Bible is true. It's in faith, not in man, but in Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. He is the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. Anybody want to give me an amen on that one?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. All right. Now, having said that, why is He the author of our faith? Because He wrote the book. He is the book. There's nothing else that needs to be said. Right? I know I've experienced this myself. As I said, when I first became to know, before I knew the Lord, reading the Bible, I tried to read the Bible, it made no sense to me. But then, as soon as I come to know the Lord, He gave me a passion and a thirst to read the Word. That's when I picked up this New Believer's Bible. That's when I started following the tracks. That's when I read it cover to cover. And He hasn't stopped giving me that insatiable appetite yet. And I don't think He ever will. And I'm saying that He will do the same for you. If you believe in Him, you believe in the one that the Father sent. Because it is, if you turn back to your handout, a supernatural communication system. It is the Bible is a fully integrated, self-contained, supernatural communication system established by God, through God, for us, so we can have a personal relationship with God. It's a supernatural. It's through Him and the Holy Spirit. We got to accept this as a fundamental principle, or everything else is meaningless. It is the keystone to believe in the cornerstone who wrote the book, the Word. It isn't meant for the Word, like I said, to be a menu. We can't pick and choose what we want. We've got to accept it in total and accept it through faith. That doesn't mean when you read the Word you're going to understand everything the first time you read it. Maybe you will. Maybe you weren't as simple as me. But I can tell you, sometimes you just got to take it and put it in that file that says, refer to later. Because you know what? When you don't understand it today, maybe the 10th or the 12th time you read the same passage, it'll come clear. That's the bottom line. If you can't understand it, that don't mean it isn't true. That just means that we have a finite understanding as far as an infinite God is concerned. It's not that God is wrong. It's just that we can't understand everything that God has written for us yet. But as you grow and you mature, you'll understand more. When will we know it all? When we're in heaven, right? With the Lord, right? You know? So that's what it's all about. The secret to believing the Bible, the secret to understanding the Bible is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, having faith in Him and believing in the grace that God has given us. Amen. All right. That's what I had for you tonight. Pastor Dave, would you like to close in prayer? Or I would ask that you meditate on this, and if the Lord has brought you to want to make a profession of faith, please do so, because, you know, it's not, you know, and I'm not saying that if you're already a believer, you got to say, you know, that, you know, say the sinner's prayer again, but ask for more of God in your life and more faith in your life, because He says if we ask for more wisdom, He will give it to us. Well, wisdom is brought to us through faith. So I just wanted to leave you with that final thought. Thank you.